Father, we ask you, speak to our hearts. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. What is possibly, maybe, the biggest choice we make in our lifetime as a follower of Jesus Christ? A choice that will impact our lives and the people around us now and forever. How do we know the will of God in these things? And what are the underlying issues? I'm going to quote a few experts here, secular experts, so bear with me. American psychologist Barry Schwartz, in his book, The Paradox of Choice, tells us that autonomy and freedom, by the way, when I read the titles to these articles, you'll catch the operative word. His is The Paradox of Choice. Autonomy and freedom of choice are critical to our well-being. And choice is critical to freedom and autonomy. Now, also a disclaimer, I'm not saying I agree with what they're saying. I'm giving us background information here. Choice is critical to freedom and autonomy. Nonetheless, though modern Americans have more choices than any group of people ever has before, and thus, presumably, more freedom and autonomy, we don't seem to be benefiting from it psychologically. In another article, Born to Choose, The Origins and Value of the Need for Control, authors Leote, Iyengar, and Ochsner write, belief in one's ability to exert control over the environment and to produce desired results is essential for an individual's well-being. It has repeatedly been argued that perception of control is not only desirable, but is also probably a psychological and biological necessity. Now, are you hearing two words again and again? Choice and control, okay? One more article. Susan Weinschenk, writing in Psychology Today, gives us this insight in her article, Why Having Choices Makes Us Feel Powerful. Given an easy way to accomplish a task versus a way that chooses, that just makes our life more, okay, let me try it again. Given an easy way to accomplish a task versus a way that just makes our life more difficult, why do we sometimes, often even, choose the way that is complicated? It's because we love having, starts with a C, control. She goes on to state later in the article that even though it's not necessarily true, we equate having choices with having control. Our survival instincts tell us that we'll survive if we have control. You guys are smarter than you look, I'm telling you. I'm not the only one. I tell people, Bob, I'm smarter than I look, and they kind of look at me. They don't know what to. But this group right here, I'm telling you. So it's our powerful unconscious that keeps us seeking control, and it's the desire for that keeps us seeking choices. We like having choices because it makes us feel in end of quote. You know, this choice thing is nothing new, is it? We all know that. Let me quote another expert. I did have four, but this one's a little different. You'll see in a minute than the others. Let me quote another expert of whom the Bible says was one of the most crafty beasts that the Lord ever made. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, shaping up to be a pretty good choice, isn't it? And that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he thought, the wife's doing it, so it looks like a good choice to me, and he ate also. I want us to note something here. To take, just let God grab our attention for a minute. Please note that the serpent did not at any time tell the woman to eat the fruit. You think about that before? The serpent didn't say, Eve, go over there and eat that fruit. Disobey God. Adam, you follow her over there. If mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. So you better follow her over there. She eats of that fruit. You better eat of that fruit too. At no point in time did the serpent tell Eve to eat. The serpent did not at any time tell the woman to eat that fruit. Not once. He merely presented her with options. Choices. God had given a command, but the serpent said, you've got options. God didn't offer the Ten Commandments as a smorgasbord, did he? And when he spoke to Ezekiel, he commanded him, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house Israel. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Speaking of eating, the Israelites, having been rescued from the oppression of the Egyptians, grumbled about the menu that God had provided for them in the wilderness. We're familiar with that story, aren't they? Aren't we? In Numbers 11, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. Now, I'm just glad it was just those people back then that grumbled and whined and complained like this. I am so glad that we don't have any of that going on in our church. I'm so glad that's passé, right? We don't do that anymore, do we? Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish, and just think, they actually said this, remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. They were in effect saying, we don't have anything to eat except for this stuff that God gave us. Now think about that. How many million out in the wilderness? Their perspective is so skewed. That's really what they're saying. I'm not putting words in their mouth. I don't have to embellish. We could probably work it. They're saying, the only thing we have to eat is what God provided. Isn't that a shame? God didn't give them a menu selection. They forgot about the oppression. They thought about the whips to the back. They forgot about the whips to the back. They forgot about the hard labor that intensified of making the bricks. We miss our cucumbers and our melons and our onions and our garlic. All we have here. What have they seen? They've seen all the, what was it, 10 plagues coming out, 10 or 11 plagues coming out. They saw the Red Sea moved aside. They saw the entire Pharaoh and his army drown in the Red Sea. They saw Moses speak and water come gushing, not like some little trickle. I mean, there's like a lot of people. This is like a river gushing. Their perspective. They were in effect saying, we have nothing to eat except what God has given us. It's easy to judge them, But are we listening to God when he gives commands? Does God have our attention? And do we maybe approach his word as a buffet? I like this. Boy, this is a blessing. I'm going to hang on to this verse. And you know, I've used this analogy for years. And because it's good. The Bible is like an ocean. Now, if you just pictured the Pacific Ocean, and you could sail all over that Pacific Ocean, and you could still not near reach all parts of it. And you could find what you could, you know, and you could find a nice little cove and some palm trees and just a really nice, and you could just stay there and just kind of sail around that little cove, couldn't you? Say, oh, I'm in the Pacific Ocean. We could say, oh, I'm in Bible study. Oh, I'm in the Bible, and I like it here. And God's saying, set your sail over there. And we're saying, you know, that just doesn't look attractive. And since I know better than you, God, who's infinite in wisdom and dwells in unapproachable light, then I think I'll stay where I am. I think I'll stay with my thoughts and the word that we love to use. I think I'll stay with my opinion. Are we really any different than our spiritual ancestors when we believe that it is our God-given right to decide? We want choices. In itself, not necessarily bad or evil. And we're not saying that. We're not saying we stand up and say, well, when it has some choices, we're not doing that blanket, just everything, no choices. That's not what we're talking about. You'll see more of what we're talking about as we progress through this. It's an insistence on having a choice when God has already given a command. See the difference? It's not a choice of, well, let's just put, well, we kind of did that a little bit here this evening, didn't we, come to think of it. What's your choice? Videos, messages, how we, you know, or we could say, well, you know, we're thinking about a study in John, or we're thinking about a study in the Psalms, or we're thinking about, and we could get that feedback and think about the choice to make. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, when God calls us to something, and he couldn't have called Adam and Eve to anything any clearer, and we let the enemy whisper in our ear and say, you know, you've got options. And that's the American way. Now, folks, don't take me outside and hang me from that sweet gum tree before they cut it down this week. But a lot of our American stuff, a lot of our American ideas that's infiltrated our Christianity, that there's no Bible basis for it. And it's not pleasing to God. In fact, it's more than not pleasing to God. It's dishonoring to God. Now, if you're comfortable, and I'm not, if you're comfortable and just looking at our peers and saying, well, this is what we believe and we're good with this, well, I can't even encourage you to do that, because one day we're each going to get, each of us, aren't we? We're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. And God's going to say, you remember that little old man dressed in bow ties and sweater vests and told you some of this stuff and you tuned him out? Not saying that any of you would tune me out. But you know what I'm saying. See, it's the bigger audience, really, an audience of one. You've heard that expression. And it was overused and it can get real superficial, but it's really true. It's like who are we most concerned about living our lives before? From the beginning, control has always been the issue. Right from the very beginning, control. God was controlling, God was directing them. Was it something God was directing them toward that was bad, Adam and Eve I'm speaking of? No. Like, perfect world he was giving them. And as we have that expression, let's say, somebody say they made this decision, and you'll hear somebody say sometimes kind of sarcastically, how'd that work out for you? But that was Adam and Eve. It's not the same for us, is it? We can kind of do this same song and dance, and we can get away from it. It's not the same for us. Yes, it is, isn't it? And we're like that sailboat, you know, it's called the Doldrums. And the sea or the ocean is flat and there's no wind and it's just sitting there. And we're thinking, where's the meaning I once had in my faith? Where's that walk I once had with my God? Where's the gusto of my spiritual life, that abundance that some people just seem to have, not the fakey stuff and the big plastered-on smiles, but those people that you know, in spite of their hardship or trial or whatever it might be, they've got a joy and a peace and hope. You know why they have that? Because God gives that and the world can't take that away. That's the kind to have, isn't it? I don't like having stuff taken away from me. So what I'm trying to do, and I struggle with it at times, but what I'm trying to do is let more and more of the stuff that God gives, because that can't be taken away. And treasure, more and more of that, trying to lay that up in heaven, because moth or rust doesn't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. Control has always been the issue. Even the psychologists I quoted will agree with us. They'll even agree with us on that now. They won't say it's a bad thing. They won't look at it in a biblical, theological light like we will, that we're trying to wrest control from God. They will look at it as a good thing. Or they say it's even psychologically and biologically necessary, one of them said. That's not what the Bible says. From the very beginning until now, it has been about control. But could it be? Could it be that giving up control is the best decision we can ever make? Could it be that giving up control is the best decision we can make? In fact, isn't that exactly what God calls us to? Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Now, I don't want to scare you to death. I don't have this great big long message. Actually, if I went all the way through Romans 12, but we're probably going to get into verses 1 and 2. And we'll see where it carries on from there. I was telling them this morning, I'm going to look around, I'm going to search online, try to find me a clock that I can operate with an app on my iPhone. And I see what I'll do if I'm preaching on Sunday morning. Now, people getting a little nervous. You know, you have all kinds, you know, with the time. You'll have some of them, they'll kind of look like that. And then you have some of them that you can tell they're kind of checking their time. They're kind of. But I'm going to get me one. Get an app on my phone, see. And I'll be just going along preaching, and I'll see I need a little bit more time. And I'll say, let's just bow our heads for a minute. Just a minute of silence. You guys all bow your heads. I'll see everybody bow your head and close your eyes, and I'll get on that app, and I'll wind her back about 5 or 6 or 7 minutes. Okay, now I did that, and I forgot where I was. Help me out. Huh? Romans 12:1. Okay. Could it be the very best thing that we could do is give up control? Could it be that even that is what God calls us to? And could it be that it's something that it seems like we want to fight to the very end? Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, that's talking about our bodies. Now, am I safe to say none of us are young here? Am I safe to say that none of us probably feel strong like we have in the past? I used to be able to bench my weight. Of course, my weight was less then, too. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that I got a cane now that I use to navigate part of the time. Doesn't matter that I have to ask you to, can you say that again? I couldn't quite hear that. Doesn't matter that I can't see like I used to. This body, that's all God asks. Your bodies. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be a genius. We don't have to have all of these resources. You know what he calls us to do? He says this, what we have. He knows what we have. He knows what he's given us. He knows whatever's gone on before. He's right now, present these bodies as a living sacrifice. That should be thrilling to us, folks. And we say, well, just what, you know, what time do we have left? No, just let's hear God on this. Give these bodies. What can we do? What would God have? That, because God's the one who does it. We say that, don't we? I think we believe that too. I really do. I think we do. We can't look at how strong I am or what I used to do. I do that sometimes. I used to run. I loved running. I see, that's one of the things that hurts now, with especially after the bike crash. Now, thankfully, I can get on that bike and I can ride for miles and miles still. But I see somebody running or running down a forest path, not like extreme stuff. I mean, just running. And I can't run anymore. You know, but we, you know, that's gone. These bodies right here, what we have. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And that's what it's all built on. We're not going to go back into that. But that's where the therefore comes from the previous verses. It's that discussion of God having mercy on whom he would have mercy. And on the infinite wisdom of God and God making his choices. And he's really the only one that can do that well. And then he said, by this mercy, by this unmerited favor, we've been given this blessing of God's unmerited favor. Now, Paul says, I appeal to that. He said, now present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Even the fact, folks, that we can even be conscious of this, that this is a good thing to do, means that the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to us and we can recognize the truth of Scripture. I hope you stop at times and say, thank you, Lord, that I know this is the Word of God. And we all battle it sometimes, don't we? We all have our sinful moments. We all have our rebellious moments. But we have a lot of those moments, too, where, thank you, Lord, that you speak, that I look to your Word as the Word of God and not as the Word of men. That even we're aware of that, that we're sitting here tonight wanting to hear God speak to us through this particular weak vessel. Hear these words of Scripture, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that's what we are. Not can be, but we are. When you trust in Christ, when you believe in him and receive the gift of eternal life for redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's called the imputation. Christ, the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. Is Christ righteous? It's like righteous, righteous, righteous. Is that how God looks at Christ? That's how he looks at you. Because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. So it's not that one day holy and acceptable, but now holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, sometimes we start there and go on, but we got to stop there and we got to look back what this means to be conformed to this world. Don't be formed. There's a pattern of this world. And sometimes we think we have that figured out and we're already off the rails. We're already in. If you think you've got it figured out, you're already in the ditch. Because when we have stuff figured out, we get it from these little minds. We got to make sure it's right here. We got to make sure it's right here. Then we know we've got the right stuff. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Does this world, do the people of this world, just picture this contrast. Present their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. You see that happening? You have the TV on today? Anybody here have TV on? Okay, I see a couple. Yep. Did you see anybody there? Did it seem to you like a people, like humanity, that is offering our bodies to God as a living sacrifice? Probably didn't see much of that, did you? Sometimes even if you have the religious stations on, you don't see that. But what we looked at this morning, I hope you could. There was so much to tie together, though, that overview, though, of humanity and our rebellion in the entire history of this earth. This isn't what we do. by nature, because our nature is fallen. Okay, so but the conformity of the pattern of this world is not to do these things. So it says, do not be conformed to this world, but what do we need? How can we do this? How can we fight off being molded into the pattern of this world? Transformed by the renewal of your mind, or renewing of your mind, depends on your translation. The same thing. Transformed. Now, what is renewing of our mind? The renewal of our mind. Is that God's taking the stuff that we already know and he's saying, there, you got it? Or is he saying we need new information? He's bringing, now not new information, it's all information from here, by the way, first. We always want to make sure that. The information's always here. You remember a couple weeks ago I told you Ron Bricker was telling me. That man has some stories. Stories in a good way. And he was one of the guys he worked with and came back and he said, man, I'm going to this church, and he named the church, and I might remember it, so I'm going to make sure I don't say it, because it was a local church in one of the area towns. And he said, man, this church I'm going to, he said, God talks to the preacher. And this guy's just all excited, and Ron's like, all righty then. He said, yeah. He said, he'll be going along preaching, then said he'll stop, cock his head, and he'll say, what's that, Lord? We're not talking about getting information like that. That's not new information or somebody, this stuff, this sensationalism, right? You know, when you see somebody going for all that stuff, folks, what you know is they don't get this message. Because there's an abundance that is thrilling and beyond our comprehension right here. If we're treasuring his word in our hearts. There's, I see someone off on that stuff, or like the guy I've mentioned that he said, you know, he studied reading between the lines. I said, but you don't get it. You don't, because he wanted the mysterious stuff, the secret stuff, to read between the lines. No, the good stuff is what's said clearly in the black and white. But you don't get that if you're not living it out. So here it says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, do not be conformed to this world. We don't approach life like the rest of the world. We'll say, oh, well, we don't. We go to church every Sunday. Well, I'll tell you what, there's thousands, probably millions, in the pews every Sunday it's the world. It's the pattern of the world. That's walking in here doesn't mean you're not walking by the pattern of the world. It's the Holy Spirit of God teaching you the Holy Word of God. And you're walking with that God, his presence. The Holy Spirit is bearing his fruit. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, or so some of our Bibles say, that you may prove what the will is, the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now you might ask someone, how do you know what the will of God is? And they'll say, well, you know, you can look at this, and you can go to the scriptures, and you can get this, and you can get this. But what's this telling us? There's a process that begins not with this. There's a sequence here. This is why I'm stuttering trying to get out. And it begins with recognizing God's mercy in our lives. The only reason we have any spiritual sight, the only reason we know we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is the mercy of God. Paul says, based on that, he said, give your body, present yourself as a living sacrifice. That's this choice that I'm talking about, that's maybe the best choice that we can make as followers of Jesus Christ. We're concerned about choices, and folks, honestly, it's so discouraging, so much in church, people wanting their way. How different church would be if we truly said, Lord, what do you want? Now, we might voice that, we might verbalize that, we might even pray that, but do we mean that? I've had things that are directed, and I've let God change it, and it's like his way is always better. His way is always better. We present our bodies. You know, we're talking about the choices, right? And it's all about control. And what we're saying is I'm giving it all control, Lord. Your sovereign Lord rules providentially over this earth. He raises kings up and puts them down, nations up and puts them down. He tells me he's got a plan for my life. We've been studying Revelation. We can see the end of the history of this earth and the world to come. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm sold. You've got me convinced. You can control my life much better than I can control it. So I'm going to lay my life down as a living sacrifice. Now, I don't do that perfectly, but I do it. And I'm telling you what, there's not a better place in the universe to be than bowed before your God. People say, well, the will of God, well, this is when, understand this process in living sacrifice, presenting ourselves to that, not be conformed to the world, transformed by the renewal of our minds, testing, living out the will of God, the words, the will of God, then that is when we start understanding that very last phrase, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the problem often is that's where people begin. People begin where they need to end, and they don't ever go to where they need to begin. They don't go to repentance. They don't go to humility before the Lord. They don't, therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. No, they want to exalt themselves. We want our agenda. We think we know what will make us happy. And all of that is undermining God's work in our lives. There's not a better place to be. And then when you know it, you know it. And you know why you know it? Because the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now that, you want to talk about a Holy Spirit witness, there's your Holy Spirit. It's not just some people know that verse, they could memorize it. It's living these things out. It's Holy Spirit, your control, living sacrifice. God, I acknowledge, not just in my mouth, not just my lips drawing near, not just in my mind, head knowledge, but I give my life to you as a living sacrifice because you are sovereign Lord and you do know best. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us tonight. Watch over us through our week. Bring healing to Randy's knee. Him and Jeff both, Lord, just don't let them be overwhelmed with the tomorrow's troubles, and that's what gets us at times. And so many requests, Lord, so many we care for and love, so many in our world, Lord, our nation, hurting people around this world, and we lift all this before you in Jesus' name. Amen.